Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
The age fits that, doesn't it? I mean, every age has shining moments and has dark moments. Those of you who grew up in the 30s and the 40s, you remember those days and you remember, man, we had some good times, amen? But we had some hard times too. Those of us that grew up in the 50s and 60s, 70s, even those who grew up like me in the 80s and the 90s, and then I can tell I'm getting older, right? Because now I'm, you know, you're ministering to people that don't remember the 1990s, okay? And that seems strange to me. But again, every season has this tension between wisdom and foolishness, between light and darkness, between the city of God and the city of man. And it's going to be this way until Jesus returns. But as you look at the scripture, one of the things that you see is that this sentiment was certainly true there in Palestine in the days of the New Testament. But as you look at the pages of the Gospel of Luke, we don't find a tale of two cities. We find a tale of two babies. Baby John and baby Jesus. You know, it's hard to tell the story of the birth of Jesus without telling about the birth of John, because John and Jesus were so intertwined as far as their ministries go, right? John is linked to Jesus. And so today we're going to look at the birth of John, the forerunner, more widely known as John the Baptist. So he had one job, one task. And it's the substance of our big idea this morning. Here's our big idea. John's God-given commission was to proclaim that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah Christ. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the Christ to come. And John said, don't look any further. He's here. And his name is Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look here throughout the scripture exactly how this God-given task was fulfilled in the life of John. So first we see that the task was fulfilled in John's life through the angel prophesying John's birth. John's dad was, his name was Zacharias, and he was a priest. He was a priest. Zacharias, he was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and we find out in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 1, that's where we are today. We find in verse 6 that they loved God greatly and they followed Him closely. Verse 6 says, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And this is an important point to make, because in verse 7 we find out that Zacharias and Elizabeth do not have any children. She is childless. She's childless. And childlessness in those days particularly was understood to be punishment from God for wickedness. And so Luke wants us to make sure that we understand that this has nothing to do with wickedness. It has nothing to do with unrighteousness. They are righteous. They are lovers of God. It has nothing to do with their morality. But it had everything to do with God's sovereign wisdom and His special plan for this family, for this baby. You see, by this time, it was naturally impossible for Elizabeth to bear a child. She was past the age that women bear children. That's what it means there when it says that she was advanced in years in verse 7. That's a nice way of saying she ain't going to have no babies. You know what I'm saying? Right? That's a nice way of saying it. But God, church, do you know, is not a God of the natural. Amen? God's not a God of the natural. God is a God of the supernatural. Things that seem impossible to us are fully possible to God. We see it just time and time again in the scripture, particularly around the birth of children. It seemed that it was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to conceive. Do y'all remember that? In fact, what did she do when the angel came and told her, y'all gonna have a baby? What did she do? She laughed, didn't she? Yeah, right. And they had one. You come later in the New Testament or the Old Testament, and you see Elkanah and Hannah there. It was impossible at this point for Hannah to have a baby, but again, God repeatedly did in the Old Testament what seemed impossible to man. And praise God, I want to say this, church, God still does that, amen? Those doors that seem closed and unable to be opened, God, if He so wills, can blow that door open. The wall that seems too high to climb, God can get you over it. Whatever you're facing, and you look at it and you say, oh, Brother Ben, there's no way. I declare to you this morning that it is possible. There is a way with God. Now, as I was saying, Zacharias was a priest in the days when Herod was king of Judea. Now, the priesthood at this time was organized into 24 groups, 24 divisions, and each division would actively serve for 1 week at a time, twice a year. 1 week at a time, twice a year. And when it was time for Zacharias' division to serve, they casted lots to see who would get to do what. And this time around, the lot for him fell on the privilege of going to clean the altar of incense. Now to us, casting lots seems just like random stuff, right? I mean, as a matter of fact, that's one of the things that we did in school growing up in class, in math class. We would roll dice and try to figure out probability and chance and all those things. But in the Bible, when someone cast lots, they're not doing something by chance. They're actually saying that God is providentially leading His people through the casting of lots. And so God is clearly in control of this event. So in God's providence, Zacharias was chosen to enter the holy place, to clean the altar of incense, and then to offer new incense, which symbolized the prayers of Israel being lifted up. That's what this symbolized. Lifted up to God. And it was a high privilege. It was a privilege. A man did this task. Whoever did it, it was a high privilege, and it was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Because again, keep in mind, Zacharias was one of about 18,000 priests who did this, who served in the temple. And if you got to do this, it was a special, special thing. And so as it came time for Zacharias to enter into the holy place, all the other priests, they gathered outside for prayer as he went in. And I'm sure that as he entered the holy place, I'm sure that he was excited. He was full of pride. But once inside, that melted away really quickly. And I can understand why. It's easy to see why. Look at verse 11 and 12 here in Luke chapter 1. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now, as normal in the Bible, when an angel shows up to someone, whoever sees this angel, they basically wet themselves, right? I mean, and so it says here that he was sore afraid. He was gripped with fear. But notice what the angel told Zacharias. Look at verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you find out a lot about who John is, about how God is going to specially use John for the ministry. First, you see that his birth will be a reason for multitudes to rejoice in. That's the first thing you see. The second thing you see is that he'll be great in the sight of God. The third thing you see is that basically, he'll be of the Nazarite tradition, right? No wine or liquor will touch his lips. Sort of the Nazarite tradition from the womb, even. Sort of like Samson of the Old Testament. The angel told us that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. And here's the most important part. He will work to prepare Israel for the coming Messiah. You see, God had prophesied in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what he had promised. He said, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts." And the angel tells us that John is the fulfillment of that prophecy because John was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the spirit and power of Elijah. Again, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Listen to what it says. God tells us that Elijah the prophet would come again before the great day of the Lord. Listen to what it says, Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And so again, the angel tells us that John is the fulfillment of this prophecy by quoting Malachi 4 verse 6. Now listen, this doesn't mean that John was Elijah reincarnate, right? God does not reincarnate people. Some teach that John is a reincarnation of Elijah, but you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and they say, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he says, "No, I'm not Elijah," John says. So what does this mean that he comes in the spirit and power of Elijah? Here's what this means. It means that the same Spirit of God that was so strong on the prophet Elijah would be so strong and so effective, so marvelously manifested in the life of John. The Spirit would work in similar ways. There would be similarities between Elijah and between John. You see, John's coming was as if Elijah had indeed returned. So to summarize what the angel told Zacharias, here's what he said. "Zacharias, you and Elizabeth, you're going to miraculously conceive a son named John who will be specially used by God. Specially used by God to be the forerunner of the coming Messiah." And so clearly John's task was to proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah Christ. And it began when the angel prophesied about his birth. Now, Zacharias, he didn't quite believe the angel, did he? How is this going to be? I'm too old. She's too old. And so we find out that Gabriel, this is the angel Gabriel in verse 19, because Zacharias was thinking naturally, he said, "Give me a sign. How will I know that this is true? My wife's too old to have a baby." And so as a rebuke for his unbelief, but also as a sign of the promise, Gabriel made Zacharias mute. He made him unable to speak until the birth of John. And so Zacharias, he left the temple and he soon returned home. And just as the angel said, Elizabeth conceived a son. She conceived a son. She found that she was pregnant. And so even in the life, in the prophecy of the birth of John, you see him even there proclaiming that Jesus is the coming Messiah. But secondly, we see this, that this task of proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, it was filled in the life of John through John's holy leap. And this is a great passage. Elizabeth became pregnant with John, right? And 6 months later, her relative Mary. Now Mary was visited by Gabriel as well. And we'll cover this next week. Mary was visited by Gabriel and was told that she would miraculously become pregnant as well. And she was told that this baby's name would be Jesus. And it was during the angel's visit that Mary finds out that Elizabeth is pregnant. So we pick up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and 40. Luke 1, 39 and 40. "Now at this time," which was basically the time immediately after Gabriel visited Mary, "Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah. and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And then, John began to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. How did he do that? I mean, he was in utero. He was in the womb. How did John proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, look at verse 41. He leaped in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Remember what Gabriel had told Zacharias? He said, the baby will be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. And right here, little John in his mother's womb had a Holy Ghost fit. You know what I'm talking about? Mommy, it's Jesus. It's the Messiah. Mommy, you're in the presence of God Almighty. Right? I mean, just had a leap. I know y'all mamas had your babies kick you, right? How many of y'all had that? I've heard some mamas say, look right here, you can see the footprint. You know what I'm saying? But he didn't just kick. The Bible says that he leaped for joy. He leaped for joy. It must have been some kind of feeling, right? But the presence of the Holy Spirit was so thick that Elizabeth at that moment was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she began to shout blessings and praises. Look at verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. I love how she was astounded that the woman bearing the Messiah would come to even her house, right? And she's amazed that even this baby in Mary's body, in Mary's womb, would come and she'd get to be in the presence. So even here in the womb, we have John proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah through his holy leap. The third way that this happens in John's life, through John's life, is through the signs at John's birth. Through the signs at John's birth. Well, the time finally came. It was time for Elizabeth to give birth, for John to meet the world, and Elizabeth delivered a healthy baby boy. And friends and neighbors and relatives were all gathered around them. I mean, they were excited. They were so happy because God had taken away Elizabeth's reproach, right? He had had mercy on her. He had taken away her childlessness. And I'm sure Zacharias was rejoicing too. You just couldn't hear him, right? He was still mute. Now, the Jewish tradition, it's a little different from ours. When do we name our babies? The official name happens when? The day they're born, right? That's when the official naming happens. But in the Jewish tradition, they would wait 8 days until it was time to circumcise their male sons, right? Their sons. And so they waited until the 8th day, and they were there. It came time to name the child. And the Bible says that the relatives had in mind to name the boy after his daddy. They were going to call him little Zacharias, basically, right? That's what they all had in mind. But Elizabeth, she stepped in, and I assume she stepped in because he couldn't talk still. She stepped in and said, no, his name is John. And that didn't sit well with them. I mean, apparently it was a fairly strict custom, right? That you name your son, particularly your firstborn son, after somebody in the family to honor a family member. I mean, that's sort of the way it is in my family. The name James in my family, it's like everybody. Let me just give you a list here how it works out in my family, right? Zachariah is Zachariah James. I'm James Benjamin. My dad is James William. Christy's daddy is James Harrison. My grandpa was James Henry. My uncle is James Henry Jr. My first cousin is James Lawrence. Christy's brother is James Scott. And Christy's nephew is James Richard. All right, I mean, you see what I'm saying here? I know how they felt, right? They had the pressure to name him after his daddy or after someone in the family. I mean, it would throw our family a loop, right, if we said, we're not going to name any of our children James. They'd go, what? What's going on with that? So I can feel what Elizabeth and Zacharias was feeling. But the relatives, they didn't believe Elizabeth, so they went to Zacharias, who perhaps it seems from this maybe had been deafened too. He wasn't just mute, but he was deaf as well, because they had to make signs to him, the Bible says. They couldn't just talk, and he couldn't hear them apparently. And so he got a tablet, and he wrote out, his name is John. His name is John. And the Bible says that the Lord then provided a sign. Look at verse 64. Luke chapter 1, verse 64. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And we get exactly what Zacharias said right there in verse 67 down. He begins by talking about Jesus. And then somewhere down the middle there, he turns and he begins to focus on John. But again, he talks about John in reference of Jesus, that John will be the one who will proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, the forerunner to the Christ. Look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, he's talking about John now, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If you want to know, if you want to hear more about that, I would invite you to come back on Wednesday night. Pastor Jeremy is going to teach on the song of Zacharias here on Wednesday night, so come back to hear that. But the sign of having Zacharias' tongue loosened, right, and then the Holy Spirit fall on him so that he began to prophesy, points to the fact that in John's life and around John's life, the task of pointing to Jesus as the Messiah was being fulfilled, right? It was being fulfilled even at his birth, even when the angel prophesied about him, even when he was in the womb visited by Mary, even when he was born and his daddy prophesied about him. And naturally, we find out in verse 80 that this baby grew. You expect that, right? John grew. Luke summarizes the growth of John there in verse 80. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John's now ready, you see, to do what God had called him to do. So finally we see that this God-given task was performed through John's proclamation. Through John's proclamation. In the first three ways, John had just sort of been a bystander, right? He was in the periphery of what was going on. But now he has grown. He fully grasps his God-given task, and he steps out boldly to tell the world that Jesus is the Messiah. He begins the work of preparing Israel by preaching and teaching, right? By preaching and baptizing. Preaching and baptizing. Look at Luke. Flip over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. But most importantly, we see the content of what John actually was preaching. Slide down in chapter 3 there to verse 15. Here's the content of John's message. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and he said to all of them, as for me, he said, I baptize with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John clearly understood what his role was. His role was to point out that Jesus is the Messiah. And when he had the privilege of baptizing Jesus, he witnessed the manifestation of God, right? He witnessed the manifestation of God, that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And a voice from heaven called out and said, you are my beloved son, talking to Jesus. In you, I am well pleased. And John took this truth. He didn't keep it to himself, church. He proclaimed it in all the streets. Wherever he was, he told people that Jesus is the Messiah. Here's what we read in John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming. This is after the baptism. This is after the Holy Spirit had descended on Jesus and the voice from heaven called out and proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and notice what he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he said, on whom I've said, after me comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. I didn't recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. That's Jesus. I didn't recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself, John said, have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Now, he's not just proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. He has Jesus literally in the street with him and saying, guys, look, if you're looking for the Messiah, look no further. Here he is. I mean, literally, Jesus was there and John's pointing to him. I love that. He wanted to be clear that the Messiah had come and that Jesus was the Messiah. And so there you have it. Even before John was conceived, he was a central figure in the proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah. As the forerunner to the Messiah, he was to proclaim, right, that Jesus was the one that they've been waiting for. That was John's God-given task. And church, he did it beautifully. But let me turn it back on us this morning here for just a moment. I want to submit to you that our task is not much different, is it? I mean, John was the forerunner, right? We're not the forerunner of Christ, but we're certainly followers of Christ. Amen. We're not the forerunner, but we're the follower. And John's task was to tell the entire world that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ. But I tell you, that's your task too. Your task is to point to Jesus and say, look no further, the Savior has come. You see, a lot of the world, they've heard of Jesus. They've heard of Jesus. But most of them probably think that Jesus Christ, most of them probably think that Christ is his last name. But it's not. That's his title. That he is the Messiah. That he is the anointed one. That he is the Savior and King. Friend, listen to me closely. Somebody poured this truth into you. Look no further for your hope. Jesus is your hope. He's the one that the world has expected. Give your life to him. Someone poured that into you. And so in the spirit of John, won't you do the same thing for somebody else? Won't you go to someone and lovingly, like John did? Now, John didn't do it so lovingly. I'm going to be honest with you. He stood up and said, you brood of vipers, who told you to come and repent? Right? Don't do that. Lovingly go to someone and demonstrate that they are a sinner just like you are. And then joyfully tell them that Jesus wants to save sinners. Isn't that good news? Boldly declare to them that Jesus is the only Messiah, the only Christ, the only Savior. And let them know that if they want forgiveness and if they want life everlasting, they've got to turn from their sin and to Jesus in faith. There's no other way. No other way. So in the spirit of John, beg people to repent of their sin and believe on the Lamb of God, as he said it, who takes away the sin of the world. So here's our prayer this morning. May you in the spirit of John point to Jesus and say, the Messiah has come.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.